It's a beautiful fall day, even though it's not fall yet. I would like it to be a little warmer, but it is what it is, but it is nice for sleeping. Anyways, we're continuing our study in the book of Colossians, but emphasizing those three prison epistles of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And they all are connected. In Ephesians, it's dealing with the body in its relationship to the head. That's the main thing. In Colossians, if the emphasis is on the head, which is Christ, in relationship to the body. When you get to Philippians, as we learned, as we are studying, it's the relationship of one member of the body to another member. That's why even in the salutation, it's totally different. In Ephesians and Colossians, the emphasis is on Paul and as an apostle. I am the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. But in Philippians, when he's dealing with the idea of the relationship of one member of the body, us to each other, the member of the body to each other, the emphasis then, he says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. So the emphasis he's putting on that Timothy and I are one, servants in Christ, that's what I want from you. But in Colossians, as we've been studying, we see so many wonderful truths. But there's a passage, and there's different passages of that people will use if they don't believe in that you have once saved, that you're always saved, that once you're saved, you have eternal life. They will use this passage. One of the other passages they're always using, and they'll use out of context, is from Matthew 24, when he said, those that endure to the end will be saved, not understanding the time period, which is the time of Jacob's trouble, and what the context is all about. But in Colossians, this is one they will use, and I've heard they've used it quite often, to those who say that once saved, you're always saved. And we'll look at that passage in verses 21 through 23. Colossians 1, 21 through 23, please. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, so he's saying what you and I were at one time, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, talking about Christ, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow. Isn't that amazing? That he says that about us? That's how he's going to present us before God. Christ is going to. That, what a wonderful thing. He's presenting you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in sight. But then the next little if. That little two-letter word that causes confusion here. Because he says, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereas I, Paul, am made a minister. Wow. So it seems like, and some will teach that, that this passage is teaching you can lose your salvation. Because that little word, if. But we understand in the Greek it's used differently in many ways, and we're going to show that. The other thing to remember, there's another way that some people say about this, and there's people who say, yes, you are saved, you won't lose that, but if you don't continue in the faith ground and settled, God will not present you holy and an unblameable and unreprovable. Yes, you're saved. But when you stand before him, he's not going to present you as holy, unblameable, unreprovable unless you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. So what we need to do when we're looking at different subjects on this is we have to look at all of Scripture first, and then look at the general subject of salvation, and then come to the particular. I learned that very clearly from a professor when we were putting it together. You first look at the general idea of salvation, then you'll come back to this particular that he's talking about in Colossians. So very clearly in this passage, we have to be able to look at all of Scripture, and especially in Paul's epistles, to see what he says, because there's a truth that's not dispensational. We're not talking about dispensational. There's something that's truth about all of the Word of God. Either once you're saved eternally in all of Scripture, or else you must strive to keep your salvation. That's the only two ways you can look at it. Either once you're saved eternally, or in all of Scripture, you must strive in order to keep your salvation. So we're going to look at it. So the first thing we're going to do real quickly is I want you to go back to Deuteronomy and look at Israel. Tracy used that verse, of course, that we always use in Exodus 19, when he gave the covenant to them, if they obey him and so forth in there, and that if-then principle. But there's something so important that happened in Deuteronomy. Now, in Deuteronomy 29, what you have to understand is Israel is ready to go into the land. He had made a covenant with them when they come out of Egypt to Sinai. But now they're ready to come into the land. And you have to remember that Moses is going to be able to see the land, but was he allowed to enter the land? Absolutely not. So he has to turn his reign over to someone, and he turns it over to Joshua, who's going to lead them into this land. And now they are still east of the Jordan River. They haven't gone into the land yet. And it's something said, look at 29:1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. So he's saying he made another covenant with them after he made that initial covenant. And it all has to do with what the emphasis in this chapter is going to be, is what the Lord had to do for them that Israel could not do for themselves. And he makes that very clear. Notice starting in verse 4, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. And now he says what he has done. I have led you 40 years in the wilderness. Your clothes are not waxing old upon you, and the shoes is not waxing old upon thy foot. Ye have not eaten bread, neither have ye drunk wine or strong drink, that ye might know that I am the Lord your God. Go down to verse 12. That thou shouldst enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and into his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh unto me this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. This is the key. You and I today are a people unto himself. We are peculiar people. So this is true what he says also about Israel concerning the earth. And that he may be unto thee a God, that he may be unto thee a God, as he has said unto thee, and as he has sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. So very clearly, they're going into the land, and he wants to emphasize something, that it's all about what he has done for Israel, not about what Israel can do for themselves. So this is a truth through all Scripture that should be also that we have to apply today, which most people don't understand. It's God's plan today, it's God's purpose, it's God's salvation and what he does for us. It's nothing about what you and I can do except believe, and that's what faith is. But then there's an interim passage, and I used this passage once before, and we'll see if somebody remembers this. I'm looking at Rhonda because she always takes good notes. Okay. But look at verse 1 of chapter 30. Would you read that, Bob?
Come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whether the Lord thy God hath driven thee.
What is interesting about that? And this is a couple years ago, so I'm not going to put anybody on the spot that was here when I used this verse before. Are they in the land yet? Well, what did God say that he's already going to do to them? He's already going to drive them out. How could Israel miss that? How could Israel have missed that, then said, wait a second, we're not even there yet, and you're talking about a time when God's going to drive you out? And that's exactly what he's saying. Because he was trying to say to Israel, because Israel, remember when he gave them to the, gave the law, what did they say? Lord, no problem. Is that all you want us to do? But they always failed, did they? They were never able to keep it. Moses was given the law on the mountain, and before he came down from the mountain, what had they already done? Made a golden calf. They were dancing naked like heathen in front of this and acting as they were, and he hadn't even given the law to them. So very serious, saying to them very clearly what Israel never understood and will finally understood in that time of Jacob's trouble, that they were going to try to do it on their own merit. And God was saying very clearly to them, everything has to be done on the basis of my name, which is very important, on my name and what I'm going to do. And God's name is absolutely essential. We say that, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. So very clearly, when people say, well, everybody believes in God, they just call him by a different name. No, God has a name. And he's emphasizing that it's about his name. And how do we know that? All we have to do is go to Psalm 44. And in Psalm chapter 44, and the psalmist, and now whether this is David, I don't know, or Psalm, but he says something very interesting. So I think it could have been probably David because of what's going to be stated here. So notice the importance here of God's name to Israel. Verses 4 through 8. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. And we know Jacob's name was changed to Israel, so they're synonymous. Through thee will we push down our enemies. Through thy name, there's the key, will we tread them under that rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But thou hast saved us from our enemies and hast put them to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long. And what's the last part? And praise thy name forever. So the key to understand what Israel never understood, it was always about God and also about his name, which is very, very important. He has a name. So very clearly, and we can see Israel's problem, and that's the same problem that very religious people have today. They're going to count on their own merit. And when you do that, first of all, pride's going to enter because you say, well, I know I'm not like that person. I don't do this, I don't do that, and so forth. So therefore, pride, and that's, of course, was what Satan's problem was. So very clearly, I just wanted to use that as an example of what the idea in all of Scripture, we have to count on God and in God's plan and God's purpose and just put our faith or our belief in that. Now, so go back to Colossians. So this passage we're going to look at, what we have to do then, and we're going to use a lot of scripture, so hopefully you'll stay with me as we go. So we're going to look at all of Scripture, not just Paul's epistles, to show very clearly that once you're saved, you cannot be saved until you're eternally saved. And that's so very important when we look at Scripture. So in Scripture, like I said, it's either one or two things. And it has to do with either you have to strive to do that, and that's what a lot of people believe is going to continue to do that, or once you're saved eternally. So in light of that, I want you to go to Ephesians 1:4. So we're going to look at a lot of passages here, and some in Paul, and some in Christ's earthly ministry, some what Peter talks about in 1 Peter, and so forth. So go to Ephesians 1:4, and we know this passage, and let's read the verse, please. According as he had chosen us in him, notice that in him. I'm going to emphasize that when I get to the book of Colossians. According as he chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So it said he has chosen that for the body of Christ. But we can look at a second passage that really emphasizes that. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and he tells us how that is accomplished. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, either I wrote the wrong thing down, or I... Oh, it's 2 Thessalonians. I have a tendency to do that a lot. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. I said the first thing of prayer that I always think is so important is always to be thanksgiving. Brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, there's the same thing, but how has he chosen you? Now he gives us the answer. To salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So that's how he has chosen you and I. Sanctification is simply the setting aside unto God. That's what it means to be a saint, to be sanctified, to be set apart by God. And how do you do this? Belief in the truth. That's how simple it is. So very clearly we see a truth there. Now let's continue. Now let's go to even the earthly ministry. Go to John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, and again we're going to use a lot of scriptures, so stay with me. In John 1, 12 and 13, Christ talking to his sheep, his beloved brethren of Israel. In John chapter 1, in verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, again, that pronoun talking about Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? On his what? Name. Do you see the importance of God's name when we're doing it? It's not just so, it's his name. Which were born. So then they are born of God, and that's the only way you can be saved, all of us, in any dispensation, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So very clearly, there's a truth. As many as receive Christ, God gave them power to become the sons of God. It's all about belief in that passage. Okay? So when we look at that, let's go to 1 Peter. And what Peter says to those who are scattered. 1 Peter 1, remember I said it's not a dispensational thing. It's a truth in all of God's word. In 1 Peter 1, 23. I must be the only one not there yet. 1 Peter 1, 23, please. Let's read together. Here it is again. Being born again. He's talking to the nation Israel, of course. They were born when they come out. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So it's all about the word of God. And it's all about a seed that's incorruptible, cannot die. And he's saying to Israel, so this is the truth that we see again, being born again. So let's go on. Let's go to see Titus. Paul says essentially the same thing. So we're losing a lot of scripture, so stay with me, but I want to get through all these passages, or we will have to continue next week. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, please. So when you're doing your own study, this is all I'm saying there. You can do exactly what I have done. You can put passage out of passage together to prove something very that it's not what people say about a certain passage, that the Word of God will dispute that. In 3:5, notice there, in Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. That's not the washing of water. That's not the washing of battle. The washing of regeneration, meaning you are born. You are born one of God. And the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So it's not by anything you and I have done. It's by the washing of regeneration to have to be born again. We are begotten of God. We are born of God in any dispensation. So let's continue. Look at Ephesians. This is the passage we all love. And the emphasis again, there's two aspects to this that are so important. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. We'll deal with 8 and 9 first. In verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Remember what he said in Romans, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift, not of works. Why? He gives us the reason. If it was works, what could we do? We could boast before God. Why, no. Boy, when I stand before God, I'm going to have an easier time than Bob. Because look at all the things I've done. And Bob would say, I don't think so. Okay? But anyways, that very clearly in that passage, we can not listen. But now in 10, he gives us another truth. And this is so important. For we are his workmanship. It's not about us at all. It's his workmanship and how. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those good works should follow. That's a choice we make. But we are his workmanship. Why? Simply because we're created in Christ Jesus. We are a born one of God, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. So these wonderful truths. Go to Romans 4, 5, and he's going to really emphasize that works have nothing to do with it. So when we go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 5, you'll see that very clearly. I had to write all these down so I could get them in order. I'm too old anymore to remember all of them. But I wanted them in a certain order. 4, verse 5. But to him, there's that pronoun talking about Christ again, that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted. And faith is simply belief. Belief is simply taking God at his word. That's just my definition of what I look at. So yours might be a better one. But then the point is, not only he says it's not by works, but now he says very clearly, but to him that does what? Worketh not. He doesn't even want you to do it for salvation. In that, it's faith that's counted for righteousness. Go to back to Ephesians, and I know we're going back and forth, but this is I put them in the order that I think was so important. Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. These are passages we all know. To the praise of the glory of his grace, God's grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable and beloved. There's a key. He has done it. He hath made us accepted and beloved. It's already been accomplished. It's not something that he will do. It's something that he's already done, which is such a fantastic truth. Where he has made us accepted and beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And remember, when Christ went through that baptism of repentance, remember the baptism of repentance was for the remission of sins. Well, why would Christ have to do it? Because he was numbered among the transgressors. But what immediately happened then in the clouds? God broke through and said something. This is my beloved son who am well pleased. That's what he's saying to every one of us today. That's an amazing concept. Think that God's saying to me, if someone who doesn't deserve it, that I know in my life lots of times I'm not worthy of that, but he says, Galen, you are beloved son. Just as he said to his son, Jesus Christ. That's an amazing truth, and you can say that about yourself. That should affect our lives. It may not, but it should affect our lives. So very clearly there, he's saying another truth that is emphasizing so much that it's all about what God is doing. Let's continue. Go to the first time Paul says a truth that was never stated before, and that's in Acts 13. And we know this passage. This is a truth that's a statement that was never stated before that Israel did not seem to understand. Peter did not say this at Pentecost. Christ did not say this in his earthly ministry. Verses 38 and 39. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, talking about Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, there's that pronoun we're going to emphasize when we get to Colossians. All that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So over and over again, go to Romans chapter 8. The next book, go to Romans chapter 8, my favorite chapter in the Bible. something Patsy and I used to love to read over and over again as a couple. In Romans chapter 8, and look at verses 33 and 34. Here it is again about justification. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And that statement's going to be made in Colossians. In Colossians, he uses that statement that you and I are the elect of God. It's used other places too. But hopefully we can read that verse if I don't forget. Lay anything to the charge of God. Because why? Who can lay anything to the charge of God? Why? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who is also making intercession for us. That's a continual thing he's making for every member of the body of Christ. So you can see that it's God that has justified it. And remember, we know from Romans 3, very clearly, we are justified freely by God's grace. How? Through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. So all these fantastic truths, go to Ephesians 1:18. In Ephesians 1, and we're going to stay here for a few verses, so you won't have to move. Now, this is a fantastic verse to tell us a truth that's amazing. In verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1, I hope I have that. Yes, that's the right one. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Remember, it's God's calling. And what the riches of the glory of, and what's the next two words? See, it's not your inheritance. It's not my inheritance. What are we? We are God's inheritance. What a fantastic truth. That should be enough, even one verse, to prove that once you're saved, if it's God's inheritance, is he going to leave go of his own inheritance? And if you are his inheritance, absolutely not. But let's continue now. And this, in two passages here, should be enough to prove it. In Ephesians 1, and go back to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after ye heard the word of the truth, there's that belief, the gospel of your salvation, there it's all about, the good news of your soul, in whom also after ye believed, what happened? Wow. Once you and I believe, the moment we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, it doesn't say by the Holy Spirit, does it? With the Holy Spirit. Now, a good example of that, I don't know if a lot of people do this anymore. I know Bob and Fran do still. If they do preserves, I remember my mom, and they'd do jars of jam and different things. They would seal it with wax, right? And what's the other thing? Wasn't there two things they sealed it with? Or am I wrong? Okay, but anyways, they would seal it with wax to seal it, right? So the person doing it is it's by that person, but they're sealing it with another agent. The agent is wax, right, to keep it sealed. But here, the agent is the Holy Spirit himself. Isn't that amazing? That at the moment you believed, you were sealed. So if the Holy Spirit did it, can anyone unseal that? Okay. And then the next passage that goes along with it, of course, is Ephesians 4:30. In Ephesians 4:30. Now, this should emphasize again why Paul is not saying that you can lose your salvation in that passage. Look at verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So that's the first part. He's given us something he doesn't want you and I to do. But then he says, whereby ye are sealed. And how long are you sealed? That can't be any clearer. So there seems to be a question. He says you and I can grieve the Holy Spirit. So that would be by something that we're doing that we're displeasing him. But it's not going to take anything away because it says, how long are you and I sealed unto the day of redemption? That's the day when we get our new body. That's what he's talking about, the body redemption. We already have redemption now. But so clear how amazing that is. So go back to, or go to 1 Peter real quickly. I could have done this before, but I apologize. But I wanted a certain order. 1 Peter and look at verse 5. And this is a truth that is true, again, in any dispensation. How are you and I kept? How do we know it can't be by anything we do? And Peter emphasizes that to Israel, who he's talking to the circumcision. But notice this fantastic birth. Who are kept by what? Through faith, there it is again, belief, and a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. Peter says it. Paul says it. It's in all of Scripture. That's all you and I are kept. We are kept by the power of God. So now let's look at the earthly ministry real quickly. Wow, we will not get through this today, so I apologize. In John, so we'll continue next week. In John chapter 3, and see how clear this is when Christ is speaking here in verse 36. He that believeth on the Son has what kind of life? Well, how long is everlasting? Forever. That can be, he just says it right there. He that believeth on has everlasting life, and that he believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. There's a very connection. It's all about belief, and that's what Israel did not understand. And by them accepting Christ as their Messiah, they would believe that he is the one that God sent that had been prophesied by all the prophets in the Old Testament. So look at John chapter 10. So Christ says the same thing. It's true. It's not a dispensational thing. You are saved. Once saved, you are saved eternally. In John 10:27-28. My sheep, and of course that's not us, that's the lost sheep of the house of Israel, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Very clearly again, when he gives life, he gives it eternally. So very clearly. So in many, I'm not going to even deal with him because I want to go back to Colossians, but we could go to Romans 6:14. You can write that down. You can go to Romans 5:1-2, that we have a standing in grace and we have access into God. You can go to Hebrews 10:15 and show it's by one offering that we have perfected forever, as he tells the Philippians. You can go to Ephesians 2:4-6, that we are already seated in the heavenlies. How could that be? If we could lose our salvation, we're already there. We already have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's already been given to us. And in 1 Corinthians, if it says we are all members of the body of Christ, if we could be taken out, can Christ then be dismembered? Because that's what it have to be. If you and I can be taken out, Christ could be dismembered. So look at that verse in Ephesians 2:19 and in 1 Corinthians 6:19. You and I are the temple of God and we are the habitation of God. All those fantastic truths. So it shows us how strong in the Word of God, very clearly, that it's especially in Paul's epistles of this wonderful truth. So it's not having to strive. It's once you're saved, you cannot be saved until you're saved eternally. And that's simply, if someone's listening today that might pick this up, by putting your faith in the redemptive work that Christ did and in Christ, accepting Christ as your Savior, you have that eternal life. You can never lose it. So let's go to Colossians. We'll only have a minute or two, but I do want to show. So what would be this if all about? So what Paul is doing here, and we're going to show the clarity, is challenging believers. It has nothing to do with the idea in Colossians chapter 1 if that you're going to lose your salvation. If it says, if you continue in the faith, if you don't, you would lose it. Paul is given a challenge here, and he gives it in a negative way in Corinthians, and he gives it in a positive way in Colossians, and we're going to see this. Hold on to it and go to 1 Corinthians. This is what we'll deal with next week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that wonderful resurrection chapter, so I'm going to, let's look at verse 13. And if there be no resurrection of the dead, Then is Christ not risen? Now, is Paul saying there's a doubt? He's saying, I'm not sure whether Christ is risen. He's challenging them. He's already said that Christ was seen by the 12. He was seen by 500. And he was seen by me as one of two seen. So how could that be an if, the way you use it? Now, if very clearly in verse 10, if there be no resurrection of dead, what he's saying is, then is Christ not risen? He's saying then is. So therefore, but Christ has been risen. So the if is not there saying maybe. And look at verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, here's the challenge again in the negative, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. He's using that as a challenge to the Corinthians. And he's saying, if it's not true, these are all the negative things that would be true, that our preaching would be vain. But it's not an if-then principle there. Go to verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. There it is again. It's a challenge to them. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. This is all a negative, he's saying. I want to challenge you, Corinthians, to be what you should be in Christ. Because what was the problems with the Corinthians? They were babes in Christ. They were carnal. And he's trying to challenge them to be different. Look at verse 19. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So very clearly in Corinthians, it's all about the negative. But now let's go to Colossians before we go to that verse that we'll deal with next week. So in Colossians, we have to look at other passages that he also talks about that word if. And now he uses as a challenge again. So that's what I think that's always is. Everything that times he uses the if, to me, I'm giving you what I see in Scripture. You'll have to look at it for yourself. Now he deals with it in a positive way. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. There's this little two word again. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ, is he saying maybe you're not? Well, we have all kind of passage. He already told you in chapter 2 that you've been circumcised, you've been died with Christ, you've already been buried with Christ, and you've already risen. So he can't be saying maybe, because he's given them a challenge. And what is the challenge? Therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's religion. So you see there. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He gives another challenge as I close. If ye then be risen with Christ, is he saying maybe you're not? Well, he already said, later on chapter 4, he calls us in verse 12, we are the elect of God, holy and beloved. So again, if ye then be risen Christ, what does he want challenge them to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 3, for ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. So very clearly, when I look at this scripture, and we're going to emphasize the passage that we started with, it's all about Paul giving a challenge. It's not the if-then, if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I might golf or something like that. This is a principle, a challenge that he's given to them. It's not a basis. So very clearly, we have shown very emphatically in scripture, you are once saved, you're eternally saved. You cannot be saved unless you're eternally saved. And everyone here is, because we have put our faith in the redemptive work of Christ and nothing else to save us. We have accepted Christ as our Savior. So we'll continue with this challenge next week. Father, we just thank you so much for your precious word. And I think it is overwhelming, the emphasis in all of Scripture. It's not a dispensational thing. That once you are saved eternally. Christ talks about that in his earthly ministry. Peter talks about being born again. And it's all by the power of God. Peter emphasizes it. Paul emphasizes it. Christ emphasizes it. But no one emphasizes it as much as Paul does about how we have eternal life and being justified freely by God's grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus. We just praise you and put everything in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.